If you would take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 20 in just a moment. And this morning we had the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper time, you know, the pastor talked about the remembrance factor, that the Lord asked us to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. It's the only thing that He asked us to remember Him by. He didn't ask us to build any great memorials or great monuments. He didn't ask us to go build churches, you know, that are monolithic structures. He just simply said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, we have monuments all over the place that we have built in memorial to people, or monuments that remind us of great happenings throughout history. If you go to Europe, all across Europe, you will see statues and you'll see memorials of great battles and great people of the history. You go to Washington, D.C., and there's all kinds of monuments. You know, you go to the graveyard, you'll see monuments. I was driving through Bayview the other day. I just had a funeral, and I looked over and I saw on one of the stones out there the name Scarborough. And that was Arlen Scarborough. I had not seen his grave out there. He was a dear friend and to many of you, and he was a mentor to me. And I began to remember just what all Arlen had helped me with. I remember hunting with Arlen there at Burnt Corn, Alabama, and just the fun that we had and the things we did and how he instructed me in finance whenever I was doing the work of administrator. Memorials. But there's a memorial that we see in Scripture that is one of those that we're to remember something, and it is not a pleasant reminder. It is one of those memorials. It is one of those reminders that is to get our attention, and it helps us remember in life that we're to be obedient unto God. And in Luke chapter 17, our Lord is speaking, and He's speaking about His return. And this morning we talked about the term Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And here He is being questioned about His coming and His kingdom. And we see in verse 20, now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, you're not going to just see it coming. It is different than other kingdoms. There won't be some king riding in on a horse and he sets up some political kingdom. This kingdom is different. Now, there will be a day when the king will come with his saints. And what an awesome day that will be. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And then he said to his disciples, he pulled them aside, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. He's talking about the days right then. So you're going to long for these days. They're going to be gone. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days, and he gives two examples. One is of long judgment, and the other is a very quick judgment. In the days of Noah, and remember, Noah built an ark. It took him 120 years. He was called a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, he built this ark as a monument of what was coming, God's judgment. And so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. And remember who Lot was. He lived in the city of Sodom. He was Abraham's nephew. Abraham and Lot looked at the well-watered plain of the Jordan, and Abraham, not having to do this, looked to his nephew and said, you choose what you want. He took the most fertile part and he went and he dwelt around the city of Sodom. And then as he began to live in that city, all the hedonistic things and the terrible things they were doing began to infect him. And one day God showed up to Abraham. He was talking to him. And God said, should I hide this from Abraham that I'm about to do? And he said, I'm about to destroy the cities of the plain. The wickedness there is great. If you want a further description of the wickedness, just go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and you'll see God's description of just what reasons he had for destroying Sodom. They were numerous. And Abraham began to bargain with God. Well, what about if there are 50 righteous people? I won't destroy it. How about 40, 30, 20, all the way down to 10? And God said, for 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the cities. Of course, the angels came. They found Lot and his family. And the men of the city tried to get the men. They wanted to have them for carnal purposes. And those men were stricken with blindness. And even in their blindness, they were still trying to get in the door. And the angel said to Lot, said, take your family, leave and flee from this place. Don't take anything. Don't look back. And Lot and his family, not all of them, his sons-in-law, stayed behind. They didn't want to leave. And they left this terrible place. And so it says, and remember, Jesus is speaking about this experience of Sodom because he was there. He is God Almighty. He is the part of the triune Godhead. He was there in complete agreement with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as they rained down fire upon these cities. And likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then it's like he just stops and he makes a three-word statement. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. He says, remember Lot's wife. It's not asking a question like, do you remember Lot's wife? He just makes the statement, remember Lot's wife. And I want to talk about her tonight. Because he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. And there's a principle there. If they seek to maintain their life in this world, they're going to lose it. But if they seek to have life through him, they will have life eternal. What was it about Lot's wife? And you remember what happened as Lot and his wife and two daughters were leaving. Lot was in the rear, and the Bible says that she turned and looked past him back towards Sodom. And instantly, God's judgment fell upon her, and she was turned into a pillar, a monument of salt. And that was her end. That was her judgment. What was her sin? Well, she had a divided heart. And she was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of her. She was still longing for the life. We don't know what it was about Sodom that she longed for. Maybe she had a beautiful home there. Maybe she longed for the environment that she was in. Maybe she'd gotten used to what was going on, and she agreed with all of it. But for whatever reason, she had a divided heart, and she still wanted to look back to Sodom. And because of that, she was judged. And the Lord says, remember, and this is not just some mere intellectual activity he's calling us to engage in. He is calling us to consider with great thought and meditation. It's like you go, and if you're going to focus on something, and you just sit down and you begin to think about Lot's wife. What happened? Why did this happen? And you begin to consider all the spiritual implications of what happened to that lady on that day. What are we to remember? I think, first of all, what we need to remember is just how close she came to deliverance, only to face judgment in an instant. And how sad it is that we see people who are on the very cusp of deliverance. They are people who come to church. They are people who can sing the songs. They are people who own Bibles. And they are right on the very edge of deliverance. But because of their longing for the world and not willing to release all the things that are holding them back, they fall into judgment. And so we need to remember just how close she came to deliverance only to be judged. There's a couple of guys I want to just talk about real quick. One of those He's a guy named Malchus, and you may remember who Malchus is. I was with a friend this week, and we were having a devotional time on Tuesday morning, and we began to talk about Malchus. And Malchus, if you remember, was the servant of the high priest, and he was one of the mob that came to arrest Jesus. And in the scuffle, Peter pulled the sword out, and he went and tried to kill him by trying to slice his head off, and he hit his ear, and he cut his ear off, and the Lord rebuked him. And he said, even permit this. And he reached up and he touched Malchus and healed him. Now, this was a person who didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord just healed him for his own purpose. I don't know what happened to Malchus. I have no idea if we will see him in heaven one day. But if we don't, can you imagine? Here's a man who was touched by God and healed. Was so close to the Savior that he had this interaction with him, and yet he would miss God. There was another guy named Pilate. Here is a man who has all authority in Jerusalem, and this beaten peasant is brought to him, who they called an insurrectionist named Jesus. He's standing there. And this man, who is the representative of the eternal city, of the armies of blood and iron, he is terrified of this man. This man doesn't have some great army. In fact, his own followers just deserted him. He's a failure militarily and in leadership. And Pilate begins to talk to him, and Jesus responds and says something that any other prisoner probably would have incurred his wrath and gotten their head cut off in that instant. He said, you would have no power other than I have granted it to you. And Pilate is shaken by his interaction with this man. He is scared and frightened. He even goes so far to have a philosophical discussion, asking him, well, what is truth? Can you imagine today, in this moment, at 6:05, on the second day of February 2014, a man named Pilate, where he is today, he is in eternal separation from God, and how close he came. He was in the very presence of eternal royalty. The very God who created everything, he spoke face to face with him, and he missed it. He washed his hands. He shirked his responsibility and said, I have nothing to do with him. Do what you want to with him. And he went his way. Can you imagine the utter grief and remorse and regret that he lives with today in eternity? Having been that close to deliverance and to have missed it. And we need to remember how close this woman came to deliverance only to be judged. And how many people are in our churches today? They are right there. They attend church. They come. They're with us. And yet they've never stepped into faith. And they're going to fall into the oblivion of utter outcastness because they won't say yes to the Lord Jesus. We need to remember that. We need to also remember that only by grace are we not turned into monuments ourselves for others to witness. Because every one of us are sinful. Every one of us deserves judgment. Every one of us could be exposed in a moment and shown to be a fraud, a liar, a thief, a drunkard, someone with perversions. Every single one of us could be exposed and turned into a monument of judgment. And yet, through God's grace, that has not happened. The question is, will we serve as an object lesson for others? How many people have you known, have been in this church? They have been turned into a monument. When their name is mentioned, instantly, we kind of drop our heads. There's a little bit of regret. We think with remorse about what has happened to them. We think of families that have been turned into a pillar of salt because of decisions that someone made. Think of ministries that have been bankrupt and destroyed and become a monument of judgment because of immorality or poor decisions or arrogance. Businesses that have turned into pillars of salt that we look at and we say, that person had things going so well, but because they took shortcuts, because they did the wrong things, because they did not honor God, they're now a monument of judgment. Reputations. People who had stellar reputations, who were wonderful. They may have been teachers in the church. They may have sung in the choir. They may have done 1,000 things. And one decision changed everything. Ruined it. And it turned their reputation into a monument of judgment. You know, oftentimes we will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We talk about temptation and yielding to temptation. Well, the Bible says that no temptation is overtaken you that is not common to man. And we want to make that text about the commonality of temptation, when in reality we just pull it right out of context. We ought to go and read the first 12 verses before that. In the first 5 verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, God talks about his deep love and relationship with Israel. And then in verse 6, we see where it says, or verse 5 says, and with those, some of those, he was not well pleased, and he scattered their bodies in the wilderness. These were his chosen people. And then it says, and they serve as a monument or an example for us. And he lists several things that we too can fall into and can cause us to stumble and fall. And so that text is really not about the commonality of temptation, but about the commonality of judgment that all of us face if we live as worldly people. And I think the last thing we need to remember about Lot's wife is just how swiftly judgment can come. For some people, judgment comes a long, 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 long time. And we look at them and we see how they live and we say, God, how does that person get away with this? How come judgment doesn't fall upon them? And the thing about it is, we're just not in charge of that aspect of divine prerogative. And thank God that we're not. Other people, judgment comes very quickly. And that example is made quickly. We don't know how or why that plays out the way it does. It is all in the providence and sovereignty of God. And just as God in Ezekiel 16 spoke about his judgment of Sodom, he says, I took them away as I saw fit. It is all in God's prerogative. All we can do is just say, God is in control. He is God. He will do as he sees fit. So what do we take away from this text today as we remember Lot's wife? I want to give you 3 things. Just to remember, as a believer who lives in a fallen world, number one, to look around at the increase in sin will discourage you. If you begin to look around at the world and look around at our nation, at our city, our community, and you begin to say, Lord, look at all the stuff that is happening. Look at how it has changed in the last year, 10 years, 20 years, in my lifetime. It will begin to discourage you. And we must be careful not to look around at the world because it will seep into our soul. You see, Lot's wife as well as Lot, they were affected by the society they chose to live in. And they did that, and Lot chose to live there. He knew who the king of Sodom was. He had seen how Abraham had to deal with the king of Sodom and how Abraham rejected the king of Sodom, and yet Lot, for some reason, just said, well, that's okay. I'm going to live near this society. You know, Peter tells us in the second book of Peter, chapter 2, about Lot. He describes him, and he calls him a righteous man. In fact, he calls him righteous 3 times. He says, that God delivered just Lot. I mean, just means justified. Vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. That's their actions, not just their speech. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, as we live in a fallen society, it's easy to get vexed with what's going on around us. Tonight's the Super Bowl. You know, in 1967, the first Super Bowl, do you know what the halftime show was? The halftime show was, first of all, the University of Arizona Symphonic Marching Band. Well, that's real racy stuff right there, isn't it? And then the Grambling State University Band came out, and they did a number. And then Al Hurt, who was one of the most phenomenal musicians, he also came and he entertained the crowd as well. And then the Anaheim High School drill team was on the field during halftime. And today, when people watch the Super Bowl halftime show, it is usually out of morbid curiosity of what is going to happen. Who is going to end up with their clothes off? Or what kind of vile profanities are going to be voiced into the air? It's the point you cannot even let your small children watch the halftime show because it has become so repulsive. It vexes us to see these kinds of things happen. You know, Peter talks about what happened. He says that, you know, that this man was vexed. That's be distressed. He was distressed by what he saw, but not distressed enough to leave. And the filth, he said, the filthy conversation, this is shameful actions and debauchery going on around him. And he was tormented. That word there is, again, the word vexed. And it's a great word. That's the Latin word vexare. And it means to irritate something by constant pressure or by constant rubbing. It's as if you would just take your two hands and begin to rub them together. You know, you do that for 30 seconds, it's no big deal. If you do that for a couple hours, you're going to have a red spot there that's going to get irritated. There was a lady who was in one of my classes in college. I remember I sit there and I would watch her because she would rub her face during class. And she had this habit of rubbing her face. And I don't know if it was some kind of a neurological issue, but she did that constantly, and her face was just literally raw because she would do that every day. She just had this habit of doing that. And that's the picture here of being in contact with something so often. It just irritates you. It rubs a rawness on our soul because it's so vexing to us. He says that righteous man dwelling among them is seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing, this is something that happens through our senses. And we see and hear things every day. And more, it is coming into our contact. We can't help but see things that vex our souls. He says, seeing and hearing this from day to day. It's unrelenting. There's no getting away from it. You drive down the street, it's on the billboards. You turn on the TV, it's all over the television. Yesterday I walk in and my girls are watching the Disney Channel, and Britton's like, well, you know, they just showed this deal about this about two moms. I said, well, what do we need to do? So we need to turn it off. I said, if it's inappropriate, let's turn it off. Even on the Disney Channel, we're seeing stuff that's inappropriate. Everywhere we turn, it is stuff that vexes our souls. And this affects us. And if we look around and we say, oh, how terrible things are, how our society is falling, how America is just going down, it will discourage us. But number two, to look back can and will destroy us. And this means to look back to where we have been delivered from and long for that and want to be a part of where the Lord has taken us out of. Hebrews 10:35 says this, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37 says this, and yet for a little while, and who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. See, Lot's wife, she drew back. She didn't want deliverance. She didn't want freedom. She wanted what she had been living in. She had gotten so used to that, so accustomed to that, that it had become a part of her. And if we allow the world to become a part of us, if we turn to it, if we look back from where Christ has delivered us and we begin to long for the world, it will destroy us. It will take away all that is precious and dear to us. And the last thing I want to give you, just very quickly, to look up and eagerly expect the Lord's return will encourage the Christian. And that's what we must do. Not looking around at the world and wringing our hands and saying how terrible and how awful. And oh, I remember how things used to be and why can't we get back to where they are? The Bible tells us things are going to get worse and worse. That we ought to expect that. Men's hearts will grow cold. Jesus tells us that the terrible things are going to happen. But you be faithful. Or we can look back and just say, hey, I give up. I'm just going to go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you know what? The Lord will just, he'll forgive me. It's better to get forgiveness than permission. Don't forget, it's also better to obey than to sacrifice. That's what Samuel told wicked King Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. We want to say, well, I'll get forgiveness rather than permission. Forgiveness may come, but judgment will come as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's what he's looking forward to, Brother Paul. And every one of us should be looking forward to the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not only to me, but also those who loved his appearing. Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Those who loved his appearing. You see, a child who's being disobedient and their parents are away, they're not looking forward to mom and dad coming home. They're hoping they'll stay away a little bit longer. And a disobedient child to the Lord, they're not looking for the Lord Jesus to come. They're not saying, even come, Lord Jesus. They're too busy living in the world and enjoying the season of sin. And they're saying, even so, don't come right now, Lord Jesus. Just wait a little while longer. I'm not looking forward to your return. Those who love his appearing, for them a crown of righteousness is laid up. And then Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. This is what we must do every day. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's today. He wrote that to Roman Christians who lived in an awful, terrible, pagan world, full of debauchery and evil and murder and mayhem. And he wrote that to American Christians living today who live in a world that is crumbling around us. All the things we sit and we shake our heads saying, how can this be happening in our society? But we are to live in this present age, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and living soberly and righteously and godliness in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, Maranatha, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us and from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Encourage each other with this. Look up. Look up and be encouraged. Don't look around at the fallen world. Don't look back to where you've come from and long for that. Look up to what is coming. Look to the treasure that's been laid up for you that is incorruptible. Look up. The important thing is for us not to be setting dates and thinking, well, we can predict the time he's coming. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're found faithful. We're found faithful. I want to close just by reading the verse that the pastor gave us this morning. And you remember that verse. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is what we're to be encouraged by. Verse 22 of chapter 16, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And we live in an accursed world. But then he gives us the hope that we have. Maranatha. In my translation says, O Lord, come. Tonight, as we have just a brief invitation, it is for two groups. The first is for Christians. You've not lived with an expectation in your heart. You've not lived wanting the Lord to come. You may not even thought about it. You've just been going about your daily life and just living life and just aging every day and just saying, well, whatever comes will come, but not really looking to the blessed hope, Maranatha. And today I want to call you and ask you that you would come and ask God to rekindle your fire for him to return, wanting to see his return, and that you would be looking up, not looking around, not looking back, but looking up. And the other is for those that you're right on the edge. You've been coming. You're right there, and the gospel's been presented to you. You have heard it, and you've said, not yet. Not yet. I don't know if today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed another heartbeat. We're not guaranteed another breath, another day, another year. Don't walk through life blithely thinking, hey, I'll wake up in the morning. You may not. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be staring at deliverance only to miss it. Today, allow the Lord Jesus to become your Lord and Master and deliver you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Brother John's going to come and I'm going to pray. I'll be here to receive you if you want to come pray. If you want to pray with you, I'll encourage you to do that. You seek the Lord and you allow the Lord to speak to you and you be encouraged because he is coming. Lord Jesus, we say tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, you will rekindle in our hearts the sense that there is a day of judgment coming. And there is a day of return coming. Help us not to be like those who say, well, you know, since the apostles fell asleep and they've gone away, things just continue as always. Help us not to be scoffers as are described by Peter and by Jude. Help us, Lord, to be those who in humility and with a childlike faith, live expectantly, knowing that at any moment, our hope could be realized, the blessed hope. And Lord, for those who may not know you, Lord, I pray today that they would have a hope in their heart that comes only from an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and saying yes to his lordship, that they too could know that they have a crown of righteousness laid up for them. And that, Lord, if they die in this world, or if you come and receive them before their death, they will be translated into your blessed kingdom. Lord, minister through this invitation. We pray, God, that you will be glorified in all things, and we give you the praise, and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha.